it can't help but condemn us. In fact, when confronted with the law, we actually sin more. Paul said as much in verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The law provokes more sin in sinful people. How many of us bristle at the fact of being told to do something? How often do we chafe at being told we can't do something? How many sinful thoughts and actions have been produced within us, or something as little as something as simple as wearing or not wearing a mask? When given to sinful people, the law produces more sin. And therefore, the law's power to condemn sin becomes all the more powerful. But again, this is not the law's fault. This is our fault. The fault of sinful people standing before God's holy, righteous, and good law. So Paul is wrestling with this tension. On the one hand, God's law is holy, righteous, and good. While on the other hand, it condemns and produces more sin in sinful people. In working through this, Paul said this, reading again from verses 7 through 12 of our text. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So for sinful people, the law condemns sin, but also produces more sin, thereby increasing its condemnation of sin. But this problem needs some more clarification. Apart from Jesus, the law will only condemn sin and produce more sin. Paul's warning against seeing the law without seeing Jesus. For to understand and see the law in light of and through Jesus. For apart from Jesus, we take the law and run in two different ditches. We either turn the law into an idol, boasting in our own works, propping ourselves up over and against those who don't obey the law like we do. Or, on the other hand, we reject God's law, refusing to acknowledge it, searing our conscience against it, rewriting it for our own benefit. In our sinful nature, we will vacillate between these two ditches, sometimes simultaneously. Both directions lead to more sin because both directions lead away from Jesus. Both directions lead to more condemnation. Dr. Schmidt notes that for this reason, Paul points us to Christ. For in verse 4, Paul proclaims, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. In your baptism, you died to the power of sin, death, and the law's condemnation. In your baptism, the resurrecting Christ has shown his power by giving you new life. Life free from the power of sin, death, and the law's condemnation. Through baptism, Christ has raised you to new life in him, a new life of bearing fruit for God. So here lies another tension. Jesus has freed us from the law's condemnation. But as his disciples, we still need to obey his commands. We still need to obey God's law. Our lives ought to be conformed to Christ. So even though we're free from the law's condemnation, we're not free to do whatever we want. We still need to bear fruit for God, which means we need to obey God's law. And we do this by loving and serving our neighbors. As Christians, we actually need God's law to tell us what to do or not to do. God's word ought to affect change in our lives. God's law still has a bearing on the Christian life as we bear fruit for God. But instead of being only condemned by the law, by Christ's power, we're free to obey the law. We're free to follow Jesus. We're free to do good works and love and service for those around us. And we're free to repent when we fail and fall short of God's law. This is the Christian life. Jesus has given us new life in and through baptism, freed from the power of sin, death, and the law's condemnation. But free to bear good fruits, free to do good works. It's a life full of the power of the resurrecting Christ. But until Jesus returns, a lot of the time that power is veiled. It's hidden. It doesn't look like or feel like Christ is all powerful. I know my own life doesn't always look or feel like one full of Christ's power. It often doesn't even look or feel like one freed from the law's condemnation. I'm still plagued with sin and guilt. But Christ's power remains. And his claim on me, his claim on you, remains. He is the one who raised Lazarus back to life. He is the one who himself rose again from the dead in full resurrected glory. As Paul stated in your baptism, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may be bear fruit for God. By faith, we believe that we belong to Christ. By faith, we believe that Christ is working his power in and through us. By faith, we are emboldened to do good works. Through the eyes of faith, we can see the power of the resurrected Christ. I began this sermon by examining Vincent van Gogh's tragic life. If we were to place his life before God's law, he certainly fell short. Disrespecting parents, alcoholism, brothels, assaulting a colleague, self-mutilation. A couple months after leaving the psychiatric hospital, Van Gogh shot himself in the chest, dying 2 days later, at the age of 37. A tragic end to a tragic-filled life. Now, I certainly don't know whether Van Gogh believed in Jesus or not. I certainly hope so. But I do think we have glimpses of faith in Jesus, glimpses of hope in Jesus, in this man's tortured life. One being the painting I shared with you earlier, the raising of Lazarus, which Van Gogh completed just 2 months before he committed suicide. Remember that in this painting, Martha is removing the veil from Lazarus' face. While we in the audience don't see Jesus, Lazarus certainly does see Jesus. Being raised to life, Lazarus is beginning to see just a glimpse of the power of Jesus. Now, I remarked that Van Gogh bashing Mary and Martha after two women he personally knew. He also fashioned Lazarus, the man, the dead man, coming back to life after someone he knew. It's widely believed that with the red beard, Daniel painted himself into Lazarus. Could it be that Daniel was identifying with Lazarus, glimpsing the power of Jesus, experiencing new life in Jesus, in spite of hospitalization, in spite of mental illness, in spite of his own sin? I can only speculate, of course, but Van Gogh painting himself into this picture is certainly telling. Perhaps it was a picture of his own faith in life, but it's certainly a picture of your faith and life in Christ. For in your baptism, Jesus has raised you to new life, removing the veil of sin and death from your eyes. And through the eyes of faith, you can see the powerful Christ. And when Christ returns, when he raises you to resurrected life, the veil of sin will be permanently removed, and you will see the powerful Christ, the resurrecting Christ, with your own eyes. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the resurrecting one.